It is said that the door to the stable where the Christ child was born is very low, and only those who kneel can find access. I have taken it for granted. This gift of a child, this creator being created, this light born into darkness, I took this for granted until I looked upon my own child, whose eyes bring mercy to my soul, whose embrace peace to my heart, whose laugh joy to my world. I could not fathom the thought, could not muster the courage, am not capable of the love it would take to give my child up to those who don't know, to offer my child to those who would harm, to sacrifice my child for those who pursue hate. This gift of light, of love, of life, this joy in the world, this peace on earth, this mercy wild, this God, this sinner, forever reconciled, provokes a humble response. To offer my heart, to turn my eyes, to fall to my knees and worship.
If you have your Bibles, open with me to Luke chapter 10. That's where we're going to be today. We're not going to really read a Christmas story together. But this story is very much a Christmas story. It's a story of the why, the what happens after this. But before we do that, let's kind of roll through where we've been over the last 2 weeks. Let's see. The first week of our Advent calendar, we talked about promise and how, like I said earlier, the whole Old Testament is filled with pictures of or promises of our need for Jesus and the promise that he would come. 354 promises that Jesus came and fulfilled about being our Messiah, where he would be born, that he would be born from a virgin, all through all of these. I challenge you, it's an interesting read. If you just go Google prophecies of Jesus and click the links, and it'll show you the Old Testament where the promise is and the New Testament where it was fulfilled. And it's just interesting, even like all the way back to the beginning. Adam and Eve fell. You remember that? If you're familiar with the Bible story, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. So the earth was lifeless. That's what formless and void, that word in the Hebrew is tovu avohu, and it means dead and lifeless. It means nothing could inhabit it. And then God creates and does all that he does, and he says, listen, okay, Adam and Eve, I'm going to give you the ground rules. All of this, all of it, that's for you. I made all of that for you to enjoy. But you see this right here? This is mine. Don't eat this, because when you eat it, dying, you will surely die. And what happens? The serpent comes in, deceives Eve, and she eats from it. And so he goes through, and she tricks Adam, or she gives it to Adam. Listen, let's be honest. When your wife asks you to eat something, it's not a trick, right? You just do it. You know, it's not, you're not, hey, honey, taste this. We all know that's not an option, right? You don't get to say no to that. You taste it. Even if my wife makes something with bananas in it, she's like, hey, Greg, taste this. I'm like, it smells like bananas. I'm pretty sure I already hate it. But because she's my wife, I eat it, right? So she offers to Adam. God shows up. Then begins to offer these punishments. Here's what happens. Woman, you're now going to bring forth a child through pain of childbirth. And that's a promise because at that point, there was no pain of childbirth. So that's one of the promises, that Jesus was going to be born of a woman, which means that God was going to come to earth and actually be a human being. Now, there's only one way to be a human being, and that's to be born from a woman. Raise your hand if you were born from a woman. I like to answer the questions where everybody can say yes to it, right? So that's, but Google that. Promises about Jesus as Messiah. And you'll see these and where they're found and how they're answered. The Old Testament are these pictures of now God choosing his people, the Israelite nation that comes through the promise that God made to Abraham. And then he affirmed that promise or reaffirmed that promise to Abraham's son Isaac. And then he did it again to Isaac's son Jacob. And then he makes a great nation out of these people in the country of Egypt, and then they end up in slavery. That's our picture. That's a picture of us being slaves to sin. You see, we are God's chosen people. We didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what? Today, I love God. Today, I love Jesus. Somehow, through a process of things, God reveals himself to us and draws us to him, and we are now his own, his chosen, his beloved. And then we see all the way through the Old Testament, more times the children of Israel are released, which is a picture of Jesus coming to set us free from our sin back into captivity, because we know that sin is sometimes attractive. Sin is sometimes wooing us back to itself. And so we tend to wander back, but this promise that God is still there and he's drawing us out. I've sent my son. I'm sending my son. And so the promise. And then the second week we go through. I'm trying to do this. Oh, it worked. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it a third time. The second week we took a look at light. Our theme for the week was light. Remember, we just talked about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. And then what did God do? He said, let there be light. What is not light? It's an easy question. I asked it last week. Light is not dark. It is not dark in this room. Some of you would say, well, it's not really bright in this room. Well, that's debatable. Crawl into the piano, it's a little darker. Crawl into your pew, a little darker. Close your eyes, dark. But the light is all around. So anywhere that light goes, darkness has to retreat, right? And so John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was the Word. He was that Word that God spoke. So when God said, let there be light, he was saying, let there be Jesus. And Jesus was the answer to our sin problem before there was even a sin problem, which is pretty cool that we have a God who has an answer to our problems before our problems even present themselves. And so the light has come, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The light came to be life to men, that formless and void. And Colossians tells us that you and I were born spiritually dead. We were dead in our sins, our trespasses, the transgressions of our flesh. All big words for you and I were dead in the things against God that we did. But the two best words in the Bible, but God. You see, there was a problem, but the problem had an answer in the but God made us alive in Christ through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, and Jesus came to be the light of men. And so in God's promise, he sent his light. And now today, we're going to take a look at why he sent his son. And so today's theme is love. You guys should probably clap for that. I used one match three times. So today was love. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the Christmas season, I think about love, but it's probably down on my list. Just not necessarily for me, but overall, the Christmas season. When do we officially enter the Christmas season? Black Friday, right? Thanksgiving has happened, and now you and I enter into the Christmas season. We were thankful, and I love, there's a little meme, a little picture with words on it that floats around on Facebook. It says, only in America do we trample over each other for things we don't have a day after we thank God for all the things that we do have, right? Black Friday is like the least loving day of the year. Like, you and I are now, even family members, like we walked into this store, brother and sister, or brother and brother, or sister and it's sister and sister. Black Friday shopping is a girl thing. Is that wrong? That's true, right? You and I walked in sister and sister until we got to the toy section, and there was that one last Transformer, not the little dinky one, but I'm talking about like the big one. The one that my son wants, right? And so now you and I are no longer brother and sister, but you and I are adversaries. You and I, now it is a battle royale, never seen women throw so many elbows. And all of this says to us, love, it's Christmas time. Love. Some interesting thoughts I heard. I really am not a big fan of Christmas music. You know that song, Baby, It's Cold Outside? That's not a good song. That's not a good song. Girl's trying to go home. Guy's trying to get her not to go home. In July, that song gets you landed in jail. Christmas time, it's all cute. Oh, man, look at that. That's cute. Christmas time. That had nothing to do with anything. I just thought of it. I'm telling you, next time you listen to that song, you're going to listen to it differently. It's cold outside, but go, girl. Go home. Go home. For me, love doesn't really happen. I don't really experience the love of the Christmas season until I get around the circle with the people that I love. Even leading up to we got this list of things that we have to buy. Because I love you, I have to, now I've got this anxiety and this tension inside of me. Because of my love for you, and finally it's all purchased. Just in time. You celebrate on the 23rd with this family and you finish shopping at 4:28 because you got to be there at 5 and you wrap it in a car and now that we're together, I remember that this season is all about love. But that's not the way that God sees this season. See, the picture of this guy who says, I couldn't even imagine giving up my child to someone who I know is going to hurt them. Like, raise your hand if you would give your child to someone that would hurt them. Nope. I like asking the questions that either everybody raises their hand or no one raises their hand so that no one feels weird. But no one would ever give their child up knowing that someone was going to hurt them. But Pastor Jay patted his son, Matt. I don't know what that means. It just happened. But that's exactly what God did. In his love, he sent his son to earth to send light, to push back darkness, because when God makes a promise, God comes through on his promises. The Bible tells us that all of the promises of the Lord are yes and amen. And amen is a church word that means let it be so. So all of the promises of God are yes and let it be so. I was going to say let it be and then start singing. But it's Christmas time and we can't sing that. We sing Baby It's Cold Outside at Christmas. We sing Let It Be in July. But in his love, he sent his son. And I don't necessarily think that we understand what that means. Maybe even we'll go so far as to say that I don't necessarily understand what that means. I want to love. I want to live life loving, but sometimes people just make it so difficult to love them. I'm not saying any of you, but some people, I mean, we all have a family member who you're like, Christmas with my family would be great if so-and-so wasn't going to be there. And I heard someone say one time, if you think, nope, there's no one in my family that's like that, that's you. You're that person. But I think Jesus, knowing that we think these things and feel these things, points us to how we can move past them. And so flip with me, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. If you're new to the whole Church God Bible thing, there's a table of contents in the front, or you can just check it out on the screen. It says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test," him being Jesus, "saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he's quoting back to the book of Leviticus. And then he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him and had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which one of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, The one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And I think as you and I move through life, we find ourselves encountering people, and we pretty much have one of three choices that we could take. So every person that we encounter is one of these three choices. And so we see that right here clearly in the scriptures. The very first group of people that this man encounters, robbers. They beat him, they strip him of everything that he has, and they leave him for dead, right? So every person that you encounter has the opportunity to be a victim to exploit. Like the story that we talked about earlier of the sisters who go in to Walmart, Black Friday, last Transformer. Take off running because you've got to get it. Or maybe it's not necessarily that... It's not that strong-armed, it's not that vicious, but there are probably people in our lives who it's just easy to get over on them, right? Like that person at work who's always willing to do more than their share. And so you work a little bit slower, take your time a little bit more, because you know that Billy is going to... Well, Billy's a hard worker. Billy's going to... He's going to take up the slack. He's going to be there. He's going to do that. And so Billy is now a victim for you to exploit. And same thing, you're stripping him and robbing him of an equal share of the load, right? So every person that we experience life with has the opportunity to be a victim to exploit it. And I think more often than that, the next one, the priest and the Levite, these two people are men of God. These two people are the ones who are supposed to look out for people's needs, see them, care for them, and love them. But what did they do? They saw this dude as a problem to avoid. And so they passed by on the other side of the road. They go on over. How many times do you do that? If you're new with us, this is the church where the guys stand up on the stage and they don't tell you what they're supposed to tell you. They tell you the truth. That, like, they tell you, like, honestly how things happen and they think. And sometimes I see somebody and I think, oh, man. I'm about to lose about half hour of my life. Because so-and-so always has something going wrong. This so-and-so always, I mean, it's like so-and-so never can just go a day. Just one day. I'd like to see you one time and you tell me something happy. Always got these problems. So now I've got one of two choices. Because you haven't seen me yet. I've seen you. So I can go this way down this hallway, go the long way around, avoid you, and I don't have to deal with it. Maybe they'll come along Pastor Jay, and he's a lot nicer than I am. That's way better. Way better. If we're honest, we all think that about people sometimes, right? And Jesus is telling this story, and he's saying that people are not, they're not victims for you to exploit. These people are not around you so that you can take advantage of them. And these people are not around you so that you can avoid them. We say this all the time. You do not go to your job to get a paycheck. You don't. Got real quiet there for a minute. Because you're thinking to yourself, wait, hold up, I get a paycheck. I go to work for a paycheck. No, you don't. A paycheck is a byproduct for the work that you do. You go to the place where you work because God has chosen that for you. God has put you in the life of the people that you work with so that you can show them love. The people that you work with are not victims to exploit. God would not have me work a little bit slower, do a little bit less, so that Pastor Jay picks up the slack and does more. That's not how it works. That's not why he sent you to where you work. And he also didn't send you into the place you work because you look and say, here comes Billy. Billy's always got problems. Here's what I'll do. Maybe today I'll work through lunch. Because I don't know if I could sit there at the table with Billy today and hear one more story about Billy's cruddy life. I don't know if I could handle that. Or is God sending us into these places for the third reason? Every person you encounter is either a victim to exploit, a problem to avoid, or they're a person to love. Person to love. We see that this Samaritan, which a Samaritan is an outcast, a Samaritan is a half-breed, half Jewish, half Gentile. To the Jews, that's worse than being a Gentile, and to the Gentiles, it's just like you're not one of us. These people stuck in the middle. The person who shouldn't have cared, the person who should have had a chip on his shoulder. You treat me like garbage. I'm going to pass by on the other side of the road. Looks and doesn't see a victim to exploit. He looks and he doesn't see a problem to avoid. He looks and sees a person to be loved. Why? Why do we look at the people in our lives as people to be loved? Because of what we celebrate right now. We celebrate right now in December that 3 months from now, Jesus would have been born. It's just funny. We celebrate Christmas in December, but the Bible tells us that the angel came to Mary in the sixth month of the year and said, you'll conceive a child. So either Jesus was a preemie or Jesus was born in March. I'm just saying. Right? So we're celebrating that Jesus would be born a few months from now. But why? Because God made a promise that he would send light into the world and push back darkness because he loved us. And that promise, once you step into the family of God, now comes to be a part of you. And so you are now part of God's promise. You are part of taking light into the world to push back the darkness in the people that you meet. God uses you to push back the darkness. We talked about a few weeks ago that you have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, which means you have been given permission to grant access into heaven by leading people into a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. So you go to work. You take your son or your daughter to soccer practice or gymnastics, or you sit and sip coffee in a coffee house to take light into those environments. The byproduct is a tasty beverage or good sportsmanship from your children, or even better, a paycheck from your job. Every person that you meet is a chance to be loved. Take a look at this. This is from the book of 1 John. It says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And I think sometimes we as the church, we get that backwards. We talk a really good game about being love. We talk a really good game about taking love forward. But when it's time to do it, I want to do it, but I'm just not sure. Look at this one. This is from the Message Bible. It's not really a Bible. It's kind of a commentary, a different way of thinking about the scriptures, but it says it in a great way. Proverbs chapter 3. Never walk away from someone who deserves help. Your hand is in God's hand for that person. Never tell your neighbors to wait until tomorrow if you can help them now. Never tell your neighbor, wait till tomorrow if you can help them now. Why do we love people? Because 1 John tells us we love because he loved us first. When I met my wife and we fell in love, she loved me. And I wanted to love her back. That didn't mean that I had to love her family. And it didn't mean that she had to love my family. But because I had experienced this love, because my heart had swollen up for her, my heart had swollen up for her family. And they went from being strangers to my family. And my family went from being strangers to her family because we had experienced this love for each other. That's the picture that God is painting for us there in that verse in 1 John. You love because I first loved you. When you experience the love of God, when you really understand that the God of the universe stepped out of timeless, spaceless eternity into time and space to answer the promise that he made for you, the only appropriate response is to direct that love straight back at him. And what he is telling us that the overflow of that is that we love other people. And so if you look around in your life and you're not loving other people, are you really experiencing the fullness of the love of God? And are you really loving him back? People aren't victims and they're not problems. They're people. And then this guy You know, the whole section starts out trying to justify his lifestyle. What do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of earth? And he says, what does it say in the law? It says to love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. So you love God with all of your feelings. You love God with all your mind, your thoughts, and you love God with your strength or your talents, your ability, your actions. Don't just love in word and deed, but in act. Don't love in talk, but in word and deed, in your actions. And so what we do here at our church is that we have an evangelism tool, which if you're new to this whole church God thing, evangelism is a big church word for telling people about Jesus, which is one word. We love to take lots of words and shrink them down into one word, right? So evangelism is just us going out and telling people about the greatness of God. And we have a little tool that we use. It's called our Love 2020 Project. It's going to be 2015 here in just a few short weeks. And the goal of the Love 2020 Project is that every person in America has been loved and prayed for and cared for and shared with by the year 2020. It's 5 years. It's a five-year program. And if churches can get this idea, and so here's what we do. We pray and ask God to give us the name of five people. Five people who don't know that Jesus has come to answer the promise of God and make a way for them. And then God, maybe he gives you one right away. Maybe he gives you five right away. But he gives you one, and then step two is that you begin to pray for that person. And as you begin to pray for, maybe it's Billy and all of Billy's annoying stories and all of the lunches that you've skipped because of Billy. And you begin to pray and say, God, I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to do. But help me see Billy like you do. And then you go and you realize that maybe the reason that Billy tells all these stories, maybe the reason that nothing good ever happens in Billy's life is because Billy feels like there's no one on planet Earth that cares. And so maybe if I tell enough stories, maybe if my life seems bad enough, someone will care. And so maybe God has given you that name so that you can say, I care. And so instead of avoiding Billy, you pursue Billy. Hey, Billy, you told me this story about this going on in your life. How's that going? And now he hears. Someone cares. Someone cares. And that's step two, is that we care for people. Maybe something goes on in their life. Maybe a family member gets sick and you help organize meals. Or maybe they struggle with doing their lawn. And so you go and you help them do their lawn and you care for them. So we pray for people, we care for them, and then we earn the right to share the good news of Jesus with them. Things land way better with people when you have a relationship with them. I could walk up to a complete stranger. I do this all the time. I see people smoking, and I'll say, hey, you know you're going to kill yourself. And most of the time they say, yeah, but it tastes good. Or sometimes I'll say, you know, if you quit smoking, you could save like $500 a month. Wait, what? That's a stranger. I'm just a random person they'll never see again. But if I walk up to my buddy Kyle here and I say, man, Kyle, those cigarettes are going to kill you. And if you're gone, I don't have you anymore. I have a relationship and out of love. Dude, we got to work this out. You got to stop. One, you can have more money every month. Two, you can live longer. You'll have a better quality of life. And then in relationship, well, guess who doesn't smoke anymore? Kyle doesn't smoke anymore. Doesn't work with the stranger on the street. But it does work for someone that I love and I pray for and I care for and I share with, right? So that's our tool. God has sent us here to love. And we know that because he sent Jesus out of love to put us back together. So we wrap our time up together, just bowing our heads and closing our eyes. This isn't supposed to be weird. No one's going to tap you on the shoulders. No one's going to do anything. This is just kind of our opportunity to just to kind of be alone in our thoughts, hear what God has said to us this morning. Maybe to evaluate whether or not, you know, hey, you know what? I'm a pretty loving person. I'm a pretty loving person. Well, think about your effectiveness on that. Do you spend more time avoiding people or pursuing people? Do you spend more time exploiting people or pouring yourself out? The last note that you can't see because your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed says that love is intentionally doing something caring or helpful for another person regardless of the cost or the consequence. Love is doing something for someone else regardless of what it would cost you. And so think about your effectiveness in being a loving person. And you don't just love because it's a good idea. You don't just love because it's the best way to get along with people. But we love if you have Jesus, the Spirit of the living God, living inside of you. If you have crossed over from spiritual death to spiritual life, we love as a reflection of how God loved us. And so think about that for a minute. Ask God to show you areas where you could love better. We can always do better, right? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never stepped from spiritual death to spiritual life. Maybe you didn't know that you were born dead in your sin. And you didn't know that there was an offer on the table to be made alive in Jesus. And I would tell you that that offer is here for you this morning. You see, Jesus not only was born a baby, but Luke 2:52 tells us that through his life, through his childhood, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with men. And Jesus became a man who did miraculous things. And Jesus was a man who was nailed to a cross, taking on your sin, your shame, your payment on himself so that you could be made whole, so that you could be made alive. And he died. He was buried, and by the power of God, he was raised to life. God glorified him up to his right hand and sent his Spirit to dwell inside of us. See, Jesus came and was our payment so that you and I could be adopted into the family of God. And so I wonder this morning if there's anybody in the room who's never experienced that, who's never stepped into the family of God. You see, the payment for sin is death. So we all have to die physically. We all have to die. But death does not have to be the end for us. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have an eternity in heaven with that perfect connection with God that Adam and Eve had in the beginning. And so I wonder if there's anybody in the room this morning who needs to step in to that relationship, and you don't know how to do that. You don't know what that means, but we can talk through that. So I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to count to three. Maybe you could just raise your hand and say, you know what, that's me. I need to step into the family of God. And so I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Anybody here need to step into the family of God? Well, good. You can put your hand down. You know, there's nothing magic. There's no trick to it. The Bible just says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that confession comes from a belief in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. When you give your life, when you say, you know what? This isn't really working for me. I've been trying and doing and trying and doing and just kind of keep coming back to the same spot. And so this confession is saying, you know what? Maybe God, your way of thinking is better than my way of thinking. Your way of leading life is better than mine. And so I'm going to step in. And so here's what you do. Just an honest, genuine, from your heart confession. You pray a prayer that goes something like this. You can just kind of say it quietly, silently. You can say it out loud. You can do whatever you want. But just say, God, I'm broken. I'm tired. And I'm alone. And I'm ready to stop being all of those things. I'm ready to join a family. I'm ready to be refreshed and revived. And I'm ready for you to take the lead role in my life. And so I give you all that I am. I give you all that I have because you gave Jesus for me. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you said that, you are now a member of the family of God. And that, it doesn't stop there. That's the beginning. And now we start living together. We do things. And so we've got small groups coming up in January. Ladies' groups, men's groups, open groups, different kinds of groups. Because life is best lived in the process, in God-first relationships. And so what just happened was that your sin was wiped away. You have been made new. But now you've stepped into another process that will take the rest of your life, but it is not the rest of your life in a drudgery, not rest of your life in a difficult way. It is difficult sometimes, but it is a glorious difficulty that you get to spend the rest of your life now living, learning to live, and look like Jesus. I'm also going to invite you to come to the table and break off a piece of the cracker, being reminded that you participated in the breaking of the body of Jesus, and you take the cup because his body was broken to wipe away your sins, and his blood was shed to make you clean. But I don't want us to just take communion this morning because that's what we do. We don't just walk up while the group sings and eat the cracker and drink the juice. But I want you to come to the table being reminded that the love of God came to earth for you, lived for you, died for you, all for the glory of God. And as you come to the table, I want you to think about the truths of that. And as you take the cracker and the juice and you begin to move back around the room towards your seat, I want you to now begin to pray and say, God, because you loved me, who in my life can I now love? You see, it's this circle. Jesus didn't just die so that things could end on you, but Jesus died so that things could begin for other people with you. And so as we sing, you come. As we eat, think, pray, who can you love?